Broadcasting live from Roberta's in Bushwick, Brooklyn, you're listening to HeritageRadioNetwork.com. The following program has been brought to you by Cain Vineyard and Winery. Cain Vineyard and Winery supports Heritage Radio and the growing movement to change how Americans eat and how we think about our planet. For more information, visit www.cain5.com.
Hi, everybody. You tuned into the Heritage Radio Network. The show is Flash Talks Cash. We're about money, making it, spending it, saving it, what to do with it when you get it. I'm your host, Joanne Flash Fleming, with my co-host, Andrew My Son Newman.
Afternoon.
And my producers and engineers, Jack Inslee, yep, and the one and only Carlos.
My student loans are still the same.
Oh, Jack, come on now. What's Carlos's last name?
Carlos doesn't have, he goes by one name. Cher, Madonna, Carlos.
Wow.
He runs in those.
He's the one
he
and only, huh?
Those. Yeah, he's the one and only.
I can't wait till he changes his name to a symbol. I think we'll be really good.
You never heard that name Carlos before.
No,
that's quite a unique name,
definitely.
Right? Yeah. Our show is on live every Thursday from 4:30 to 5. And of course, if you can't tune in while we're streaming, all our shows are archived on the website. And free podcasts are available for downloading if you choose. We want to hear from you during the show. We're a call-in show, believe it or not. Call in. The number is
718-497-2128.
So tell us again.
718-497-2128.
Or you can email us and let us know what you're thinking while we're speaking. Today's
That's
show.
Info at heritage.com. Heritage Radio.
Oh, was I supposed to
Jack,
say that? Info at HeritageRadioNetwork.com.
Yeah, you got it.
There you go.
Info at HeritageRadioNetwork.com.
Okay.
Thank you.
Impressed, Andrew.
I'm trying to keep up here, Jack. It's
Real
been about
impressed.
A year, and I think I finally
He's
nailed these two
it.
Things.
He's like, slowly
I,
getting
I got,
it.
I got my part of the show down, I think.
Wow.
You know, you got the intro. I handled the phone number and the email, which I did mess up a little bit, but I think I got it now. Jack, I will try to remember for next week.
Today's show is a special show. We have a special friend and colleague of mine. Because now I'm an activist. And his name is Reverend Billy.
Amen. Praise be, children.
Hi, Billy. The show is continuing about the occupation with Reverend Billy.
So wait, I have a question. You took on the role of activist now in your later years?
Yeah, because you know...
Just last Tuesday? What,
yes,
did you get,
yes. It just started.
On the back of a...
Let me tell you.
Donkey by a bolt of lightning.
When I went to a meeting recently... with the finance group from the occupation, they're all activists in the room. So I said, well, I don't have any experience being an activist. I'm an accountant. And they said, well, starting today, you're now an activist.
Amen.
So there we go.
Did you have a kind of a rush there? Kind of a...
I have.
Is that like
a
baptism?
Yes. Yes. Up at the altar, just when you're on your knees and the blood of Jesus is coming towards your tongue. And then all of a sudden you realize... I want a Roberta's pizza! Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks be.
Oh, boy. Well, that's how it happened. It did. It did.
Just like how
it's
he said
true.
It. Huh?
It's true. Roberta's Pizza, yes. We broadcast live from the back of Roberta's restaurant every Thursday from Bushwick, Brooklyn, and we eat pizza. So I guess I've been an activist for a while now, but I've been eating the pizza for a long time. All right. Today, we're going to talk about the occupation. Reverend Billy has been there a number of times. And
yes.
You know, you've been active as as an activist prior to this occupation.
It was to the Church of Stop Shopping.
Yeah, so I remember that.
The occupation of Zuccotti, a.k.a. Liberty Square, praise be. It's a utopia. It's heaven. It's heaven.
It's really
it's paradise.
But now let's start with, you know, you've been around the block a few times, a couple of movements, protests.
Amen.
Yeah. And so give us your take how this movement is the same, different, better, worse, or on par with some of the others you visited.
Our campaigns have usually gathered neighborhood people. Or people bonded around trying to save a particular mom-and-pop store or a particular community activity that is being threatened by a bad developer.
Right.
Usually big corporations are the devil in our particular campaign. If it's Walmart, it's Starbucks, it's Victoria's Secret, it's usually of that ilk. And in recent years, it has been banks.
Yeah.
And so I've been arrested repeatedly performing exorcisms of cash machines in bank lobbies. And that made J.P. Morgan Chase, Goldman Sachs, the PNC Bank is particularly
pissed off,
full of sin. They're financing mountaintop removal in Appalachia.
Right.
And Deutsche Bank, UBS. I just got acquitted in the New York City Municipal Court from our performance in the UBS bank lobby last By Nothing Day, which is 11 months ago.
Last By Nothing Day?
Buy Nothing Day.
Oh, buy nothing that day. I got
Don't buy anything that day.
I gotcha. Well, that's interesting. Now, you just got acquitted. Did you just or got arraigned last week?
Acquitted.
Was that the case you're talking about, the UBS case? Ah.
Yeah, 11 months before the Stop Shopping Gospel choir were dressed up like angels in white robes with strap-on angel wings, not to be too sexy about it. Mm-hmm. And and we went into the football field size bank lobby, if you can picture that, at UBS across from Radio City Music Hall, Avenue of the Americas. Are you with me there,
Chelsea? Yes,
woo-hoo,
yes.
Woo-hoo.
And those poor banks.
We just started running around that lobby, heavily militarized, full of rent-a-cops, and then rent-a-cops above the rent-a-cops, and then all of a sudden you're into the Blackwater USA retirees, and whoa, you just look at the person and you say, I know you've murdered some people. Oh. I hope you spare me. And they arrested me.
So you got arrested, but the bankers don't get arrested for what
the
they
bankers,
do.
The bankers did not get arrested. Mm-hmm. They became the witnesses in my trial.
Yeah. But in generally speaking, you know, that's part of the protest or the mantra from the occupiers is, you know, I'm arrested, but the bankers are still running around. You know, the Occupy Wall Street people say the bankers are the bad boys.
Well, Rajat Gupta.
Yes, he got it.
Just had to put up $10 million bond.
Tell a few people who Raja is. I read about it today.
He was one of the directors of Goldman Sachs.
Yeah. And he got called on what? Insider trading.
Up in originally from Sri Lanka, but a very kind of handsome. He passes, doesn't he? Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Looks like a handsome wasp. He was in the consulting with a very waspish firm called, I think, McKinley, I believe. McKinsey?
Oh, the McKinsey people. That's a consulting firm. Is that what you're talking
about?
Yes. Consultants.
And he was president.
They're the big consulting firm.
He was president.
He's president of McKinsey?
Yes.
Wow.
The first
he was perceived he was perceived as really a good guy, wasn't he? This was a shock.
Yes, he was. His buddy that he got into trouble with was the hedge funder whose name I can't pronounce.
The Raj guy?
Yeah.
The big Raj guy?
Big Raj guy.
Yeah. Who
he's,
just got thrown in jail, right?
Yeah, he's in jail.
Right.
So, you know, to the credit of somebody, I guess this local New York DA is strong on the Fed DA is strong on insider trading. I think he's put 52 people in jail now.
Oh, yeah.
Or they've pled guilty.
And probably just paid some fines and got to walk away.
But insider trading is rampant. I mean, it's business as usual with that stuff. It's against the law, but it's like everybody does it in those circles.
We have, Occupy Wall Street is a corporation now. And
Occupy Wall Street is a corporation now?
And just between you and me, you know, it's we've got some income. We've got a lot of donations coming in. I would buy.
I'm looking at you going, what are you talking about?
No.
Got it.
I'm on the radio. Oh, no.
Oh, wow. Really?
You know,
no, we're not going there, Billy. We're not going there,
Some criminals are really
Billy.
Stupid.
Billy,
let's talk about
your visits to Zuccotti Park now. Tell us how you see it.
Occupying public space is the most important thing we can do right now. It's living, basically. It's living for 24 hours. Those people from CNN and so forth that say that we're not being specific enough in our demands. No. There's nothing more specific, precision, in fact, than occupying public space. It's taking your First Amendment rights into public space and living there for 24 hours.
Mm-hmm.
And what that does, well, we see what it's doing.
It's just
people are talking about the occupation of public space in New York City around the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's the great move. And right now, we're in our sixth week. We just have to continue doing
Right.
Just continue doing it. Some reports are that we're 1,400 occupations around the world. I talked to my friend Scott Hefferman from Meetup. And Scott claims there are 2,000 of them.
That's
of course,
wonderful.
You can start a meetup occupation with just a few people, which is good too. A little town in South Dakota that needs to have its occupation. So the bankers are feeling us. The big corporations are feeling us. And we are nonviolent. But the police right now, we have our first casualty, Scott Olson in Oakland. A two Iraq tour veteran, originally from Wisconsin.
He's laying in a hospital
in
now.
A coma now. He was hit in a vulnerable part of his head by some kind of canister, a tear gas canister perhaps, or some people call them. There's another variety of projectile they use for riots called a flash grenade.
I don't know about that.
He was
hit
by some kind of projectile. You know, your peace officers, if anybody's listening to this right now who is in the responsible position of being a police person, you know, we may have some people who want to lie down in front of your police cruisers, you know, at Wall Street. But we are basically taking our cues from the nonviolent heroes of social change. And we're trying right now to steady ourselves because some of us are very angry. But nonviolence, having the imagination to meet that kind of violence with nonviolence. Maybe you have a football helmet on and you've got a doctor's number on one arm and a lawyer's number on the other in Sharpie. But nonviolence opens up space in a sense. Nonviolence is an occupation. It is. It's a notion of public generosity, and it will make change certainly faster and more effectively than any kind of violence that would come from us.
Well, I would say, you know, being there and following this very closely, almost everybody down there is of that belief. Nonviolence is the way to go, and of course there are the other very small percentage of people who are being outrageous, who are being theatrical, who are taking this and trying to make something of it. And then there's those people who don't follow that peaceful protest kind of thing, and they want something else. They want a response. They want a reaction. They do stupid shit. And, you know, they want to get arrested. Those are the kinds of people. But there's a very small percentage of the whole movement.
Yes, and they become the cover of the Post.
Fox News.
And, you know, they're wonderful kids. And my experience is they're wonderful kids. I like them. And you know what?
Yeah.
They started this.
That's right.
There were young people in their 20s who said, let's do this.
That's right.
And I'm an older person.
Yeah.
And a father. Mm-hmm. And I've been arrested in many parks in this city. I've been arrested in Union Square multiple times, but also Times Square and Tompkins Square, and Washington Square, and I've been trying to occupy public space in this city for many years with my Stop Shopping Gospel Choir, and I was there on the first day, and you know I preached, and I took the subway, I took the F train home at night. I want to be with my 18-month-old Lena, and
they found
Zuccotti Square that night. They kind of got chased around Wall Street, and they ended up in this square, which it was discovered as sort of public-private.
I thought that it was well planned out, knowing that they could stay there.
This may be apocryphal. You know, this may be a folk story in the making. Yeah. Who knows how it happened? I'm sure different people have different versions, but they were kicked out of Wall Street proper.
That's right.
And they ended up there.
Right.
And it may be that some lawyer like Wiley Stecklow or some hot civil researcher like William Dobbs or somebody said, you know what? This is one of those trade-off parks.
That's right.
That developers who are making skyscrapers, they get an extra 10 stories. if they make a park. Mm-hmm.
And they don't have to follow the city park rules.
And it has a different set of rules. Actually, the lawyers for the occupation have been looking at the document, and I've seen it, and it's 33 pages thick. Oh. The contracts that govern these public-private
places, spaces.
What are they called?
They're called setbacks. I believe they're called setbacks.
Setback parks or something.
Something like that.
It's very complex, and a mm-hmm. lot of people have been asking what the hell they are, you know, and I suppose as a result of this, now there'll be a whole new kind of...
That's interesting. So this is why they're not able to clear this area much as like most other cities that have these occupiers.
City parks close at dusk.
Yeah, they have a curfew.
Yeah, they have it close at 1 o'clock.
Curfew here, so that's why it's a lot easier for other parks or other cities to shut down these protests and say, you need to leave the parks.
But there's a lot of
places they're letting it go, but there are some places that...
Every city has its own rules.
That incites the violence.
So let's take a break for a minute and let's come back and talk about the violence, because the violence is the place what I've been talking about for a while, and it may go there, and let's see what we can discover about that. Okay, we'll be back in just a moment. Hang in there with us. We're going to play Reverend Billy's Church.
We are the 99% as we gather together. This song has been created from, you know, the journalists are always saying, what do you want? What do you want? Be specific. This song is putting to music the declaration of the occupation.
Okay, we're back. Flesh,
men,
talks,
we are
cash.
The 99%.
That's Reverend Billy and his choir of, what do you call your choir? Not the Church
the
of Stop Shopping.
Shopping Gospel Choir.
Oh, it's still called that.
Yeah.
Are you from the Church of Stop Shopping still, or it's the Earthalusia?
Well, sometimes we like make up different, like sometimes we have a different name for like every day of the week. You know?
Oh, depending on what the situation is.
Yeah, we've been the Stop Shopping Church. We've been the Stop Bombing Church. We've been the You Farted Church.
Well,
know, whatever your needs are, that's what church is for.
Pretty much, you know, it's covering all the bases.
It's adaptable. Yeah. So Reverend Billy and your choir have been preaching and visiting the Occupy Wall Street every week?
Two or three times a week.
Two or three times a week.
But we have a big concert where we have all 40 singers together at once.
Coming up?
Next one's going to be next Thursday night, I believe.
Oh, good.
It's going to be about housing. Mm-hmm. Housing is a human right, children.
Ah.
And, of course, these big banks, these 1%ers, are throwing families out of
in
their
the
homes.
Streets, right.
And it's very methodical, and it's very profitable.
Yeah.
And it really is theft.
And, unfortunately, our government hasn't been done anything to help these poor people.
No. Not nearly enough.
Our President Obama put together a package early on to help these poor people in foreclosure, and it helped very, very few people. So the program was a failure, and they're still failing. So the banks failed us, and the politicians continue to fail us because they all are in the same bed. They're all in the same bed.
We've known that for a long time.
Yeah,
now, so.
But it needs to be talked about, because if you don't talk about it, then nobody ever comes up with the solution.
It's true that corruption is normalized. I mean, when in the last Times CBS poll, almost half of the American citizenry supports the occupation.
53% was the number I heard recently.
It's an amazing...
And probably growing.
It's an amazing number of people to support this raffish.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Ragtag team, right?
But there's so many different kinds of people in Liberty Square. It's become so diverse.
Yes, yes.
I can see that people are kind of looking at the television and they're saying, "That's me. That's
yeah."
Me.
Everybody
that's
me. Can relate to some things. Yeah. And the, you know, represent. And everybody's welcomed. You know, you can have a position. You can be nowhere. You can be open to something. You can be closed, whatever. But you're still welcomed.
We are.
As long as you don't support the 1%, and even if you supported the 1%,
I think you need that diversity, though. You know, you need that give and take, or else it's just, you know, homogenized. You need something. It's always nice to have another voice in.
But let's talk about the...
Fine-tune your arguments, I feel.
Amen.
So let's... You know, I've been talking for weeks now about the occupation, and I've been concerned about the violence. Peaceful marches are wonderful. It's the way, you know, ideally we'd like the whole... All revolutions to go. But it's not uncommon for some marches or protests or occupations to go off course and... Suddenly, there's violence. I mean, in the Arab Spring, it turned pretty violent pretty quick.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Billy, you might remember, you're a little older, but not as old as me. The civil rights movement got a little violent at times. Yeah. The Vietnam War protests got violent at times. And I want to talk about what could happen. Now, we know that the occupation got violent recently in Oakland just mm-hmm. 2 days ago. And... Let's hope that it will stop. What can we do about this violence aspect?
Nonviolence is an act of imagination. Nonviolence, you really have to
work it.
You have to work it. You have to imagine it, and then work your imagination. You have to fill up your own public space. Jesus used to say the kingdom is right here. So you have to look past that soldier with that sharp sword and imagine your place here. It's all here. It's paradise is here.
Mm.
Every freedom that we have right now involve violence in this culture of this violent American culture. We started out by getting killed by the British.
No, but we killed the Indians.
We killed the Indians.
Don't forget that part.
And then when we wanted to abolish slavery, 600,000 of us
died in that
were
war.
Dispatched.
Right.
Every kind of labor, women, gender rights, civil rights, every kind of freedom that we enjoy right now has had its martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
In the case of the coal miners in Appalachia, they were actually...
terrible.
Actually, militarily... And Blair Mountain, the famous Blair Mountain battle, they were actually attacked
mm-hmm.
by the United American military. So we know that to take on the 1%, the first thing we do is to say we are the 99%. You say. We are appealing to the best imagination of peace, the best imagination of a good world, where we don't hurt each other,
right.
Where we don't steal from each other,
right.
Where we're not usurious, mm-hmm. Where we're not financing colonial wars,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Where we're not kicking good people out of their homes.
Mm-hmm.
We are appealing to the goodness in 99% of the people. We're saying, first of all, we're saying that 99% of us are that good.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So 1%, they are the Rajat Guptas. They're the people that are methodically killing us.
Right.
And they know what they're doing.
Yeah.
So it's a peace movement.
Mm.
But our peace movement will be different than other peace movements. In the civil rights, you know, the Greensboro Four at the counter in the Woolworth.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
James Farmer up in Chicago.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, everybody had their own way of doing it,
and
the narrative played out as a bus strike.
Mm-hmm.
They had in Montgomery, in Birmingham, in Selma, they had really mean, you know, the freedom fighters in Mississippi. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They had really mean cops. And that was a part of the narrative that seemed
That's
to be
right.
necessary.
That's what they
it
thought.
It seemed to be mm-hmm. that Dr. King needed Governor George Wallace and needed Bull Connor,
yeah.
The head cop in Birmingham. So
to get the message out,
we now have the Oakland police.
Yes,
they just attacked peaceful people who had taken an area around City Hall.
Yes,
and
I think Atlanta had some violence.
Atlanta also had some violence. And we have a very angry New York Police Department that feels humiliated.
Yeah, and Mayor Bloomberg.
We have Bloomberg, who's got a bad record of violence. Ray Kelly's got a bad record. Mm-hmm. 600,000 stop and frisks every year.
Well, that's another issue.
Basically continued Rudy Giuliani's programs, yes. But just sort of with that Clinton-esque kind of marketing.
Yeah, making it look good.
Had a better marketing
plan than
or a different marketing
campaign.
Than Rudy.
Yeah.
But you've got gun running now. You've got...
Planting drugs
on innocent bystanders.
Falsifying
You've got traffic tickets. You've got the NYPD is right now back on their hind legs. They're being humiliated
by themselves. Though.
By themselves.
That's the worst part about it.
They're becoming the laughingstock. And yet we call them the finest, the bravest, the finest, the best, the heroes. Yeah. And many of them died in our city's tragedy on 9/11.
Oh, sure.
But I live in a cop's neighborhood, Windsor Terrace, Brooklyn.
Yeah.
And I'm just being honest with them. You are the 99% when I see them in the bodega.
I think they're
you are the 99%, and you know you are. You've got a good union, but just stop bad-mouthing. We're a peace movement.
I mm-hmm. think they're conflicted. And I think that when they started the movement, the cops were standing. You know, they were surrounding the Zuccotti Park, like thousands of them, and the protesters were talking to the occupiers. They were really conflicted. Gee, you know, I really am one of you guys.
The problem is the top down. It's the commanders, all the quotas and everything that is imposed on these guys mm-hmm. every day to do their job, to make these arrests, to do these things, to break up these situations, and it's like. But I agree with this person, but at the same time, I need to keep my job. I need to do all these things. And it's just ridiculous. Like, these quotas are, they need to be brought out and be like, you know, like, they're not. And
the quota system needs, you know, we don't
It's causing the stop and frisk things. It's causing the stop and frisk situation. It's causing these false arrests. It's causing all these other things. And then the cops down there are getting frustrated. They're getting angry with these people because they need to do something. And
well, I'm just concerned about frustration is going to lead to the violence. I don't want to start seeing rubber bullets and tear gas anymore.
That pepper gas is uncalled for.
Yeah. Completely.
Uncalled for.
Well, that was the top down yet again. It was, what was that, a captain?
That was one of the brass, older guy.
Right. White shirt.
So he was probably
uncalled
told,
for.
Mm-hmm. He was probably told by someone to do something. And
I don't know. Yeah. I don't
it's
know.
The only thing.
He's a guy that has a history.
Of another history.
Right,
well,
right.
That's not uncommon within the police department either.
No, it isn't.
But so I'm concerned that, like in many other movements, this may turn violent in order to get the message out there. And it may not be here. It may not be next door. It may be next year. It may be another movement. It may be. But unfortunately, these often turn violent and the message gets screwed up.
As they cohabitate for longer and longer periods of time, frustrations mount underneath the surface, and then eventually they're going to come to a head.
Somebody's going to lose it.
And the nonviolence has to be kept up, or else it's going to...
Of course.
I'm trying to make it a statement that is out there to all of our folks, all of our occupiers, all of our writers and journalists who are like around us, mm-hmm. and just have it in the air as much as possible, and make it a very clear policy, so that the police know that we have a stated belief, and I'm taking that on right now. I want to make nonviolence more interesting. Mm-hmm. We will have our way that it's interesting.
Good.
For instance, in the Church of Stop Shopping, we perform in bank lobbies.
Right.
We're thinking of course, bank lobbies have destroyed some of our neighborhoods because the banks have so much money, they take, they boot out the mom-and-pop stores and make another yet another branch bank.
Or just a vestibule with ATMs inside of it because they're making so much money on it anyway.
And there might have been somebody there for 40 years, and then all of a sudden you've got this hollow, like nobody's here, and it's got a machine in the wall.
Yeah.
So we want to have creativity take place in bank lobbies. We want to – what can you do there? You know, can you like have a meal there? Can you have a play there?
Right.
I mean, all you need is an ATM card of any kind to get into them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they don't have enough people to –
Well, the homeless live there.
A lot of us live there. I mean, it's
I would say we spend a good percentage of our time going into these banks and out of these banks and handling our business. And when you go to a place where it's just empty, it just seems...
What a waste of space.
It seems wrong. It's just like, I see them all over now. Just pop. It's more efficient to just have
a machine
than it is to have a person in there actually providing a servant. It's like, where are we going? Are we just eliminating the whole human element of this because it's more profitable?
The banking industry has changed. That's it. But they need to continue
change. What about the people? Are we just going to go to computers at this point?
Banks can't be this big. They have trillions, B of A, Citibank, UBS. These are $2 trillion banks. Well, those are bigger than all the governments in the world.
That's right.
You know, and they can't have that concentration of wealth. They're not subject to any democratic checks and balances at all.
Well,
that has to change.
Well, that's what a lot of this is about.
Change-a-looia!
We're going to have to talk about bank regulations next week.
Next time!
But this week, we're going to say goodbye to Reverend Billy. I want to thank you for coming. Keep up the good work at the occupation.
Amen! Occupy-luia, children!
And let's keep it peaceful.
Amen!
Let's talk next week. We'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to this program on Heritage Radio.